Father for what we've had so far in this service, and now we pray that we might be able to settle ourselves down, clear our minds from other things, and think about your will for us through your word. Be our instructor, our teacher, and I pray that you be glorified. In your name I pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn if you would. Oh, Andrew, you like titles, don't you? This one's called It's Really No Surprise. It's Really No Surprise. Turn your Bibles and turn if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. This is a good verse. This is one of those verses that would really fit in well in churches that are known for making people feel good. Kind of that warm and fuzzy feeling all over, because we notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That give you the warm and fuzzies? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We have been currently, for about 3 months now in the book of Philippians, at least that long. I think this morning might have been the 14th message in the series. And we still have another chapter yet to go. And we find that Paul has talked about that subject of suffering in the book of Philippians. We know that it is part of Christianity. And I was thinking, isn't it interesting that whether Andrew picked the songs or whether Judson did, one of these young men chose as the last chorus what? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I wonder if we meant that, and I wonder if we would second guess that if persecution ever broke out here in this country like it is in many, many parts of the world. As I was waiting to come on up, I told our Heavenly Father, Father, it's so easy for us to sing these words. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Do we really know what that means and what it might cost us? If we really do follow Him and we don't turn back. Well, as we think about this, Paul is sharing with Timothy in his last letter that he wrote before the executioner took his head off. Not because Paul was a criminal, but because he was in prison, because he had decided to follow Jesus. And there was no turning back. And he would lose his life to the executioner for Christ. He had no regrets, we know that. And he talked about how he was ready in that next chapter 4. As we think about this, we find that the title here, it's really no surprise. What can we expect as believers? What can we expect? For the Christian who intends to live all out for the Lord, one word sums it up, and that's trouble. Still interested? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find the whole chapter that Paul had been talking about. I'm sorry. It's not 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. That whole chapter had to do with, notice in verse 1, in the last days, perilous times shall come. My Bible has a little notation there. Perilous, that just simply means dangerous times shall come. In the last days, dangerous times will come. We find it gives the description of individuals. It talks about what people will be like in the last times. And I don't know who can read these verses without thinking to themselves, well, this sounds just like today. This sounds like tomorrow's newspaper. Men that are lovers of their own selves. They're covetous. They're never satisfied. They've always got to have what you've got. They're boasters. They're proud. Blasphemers. Blasphemers. What's this? One of the easiest things to recognize is the abuse of the Lord's name. There's blasphemy. Boy, isn't it something how it just flies right out of, I don't even think they're listening to what they're saying. They are so used to blaspheming the name of the Lord with their cursing and with their filthy language. And they use our precious Lord in the same breath and in the same sentence with vile, terrible words. Nobody thinks anything of it. Disobedient to parents. Does that mean that up until the last days, children were always going to be obedient to their parents? No. Wonder what this means. We're going to be disobedient to a greater degree. And you know, one of the reasons that I think is going to and has lent itself to this is that young people today do not know what respect for authority is all about. We are not taught it in our public schools. We do not see it in the our world around us. There is no respect for those in authority, period. One of the greatest examples was if you watched President Trump's speech on the State of the Union several weeks ago. The whole world watched as Nancy Pelosi, at the conclusion of his speech, stood up and did what? Tore the notes before a watching world. Is that proper respect to her president? I don't care whether she's on the same page with him or not. That is her president. But you see, authority, no respect whatsoever. And that, I believe, is the main contributing factor to disobedience in children, because guess what? Parents are an authority figure and nobody respects authority anymore. So why should I care what you say or what you think? Unthankful. Unthankful. this is one of the ones that I've told you that the Lord is really working on my heart in the current series in Philippians. My wife may not recognize it, but I do pray about my ungratefulness and my complaining. And we complain when we're what? When we're unthankful for something. It's easy to just grumble, isn't it? And I have really been trying to, I'm like Paul, not as though I'm already there in Philippians 3:12. And she'd be the first to tell you, no, he's not. But he prays about it. And we're working on that by God's grace. Unholy. Unholy. Without natural affection. Boy. We could spend weeks on this one, couldn't we, with today's culture in what is presented as the norm as far as affection for two individuals. There is a natural affection. You find it in the book of Genesis. God created man, and he created what? Woman. Therefore, a woman shall leave her father and mother and be joined unto her husband, and the two of them shall be what? One flesh. Beloved, there is natural affection. But what do we see happening even on the political horizon with some of the presidential candidates, the hopefuls? Laws have been passed protecting their rights. You can't say anything about them. Otherwise, you're guilty of hate crimes. Beloved, it's not hate crimes, it's just simply believing what God's Word teaches us, which happens to be the authority in my life. How about yours?
Amen.
Can God save them? Absolutely. God isn't going to bless their lives to continue in the perversion. And Paul wrote of it in his letter to the Corinthians. As he talked about that very lifestyle, and a few verses later he said, and such were some of you. But you've been redeemed. You've been changed. When you truly come to know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you see what is black and you see what is white. You see what is natural and you see what is not natural. And Paul said, this is what it's going to be. Truth breakers. Nobody keeps their word. Nobody worries about, well, she gave me their word. We've got a contract here. Doesn't matter. False accusers, incontinent, which means no self-control. Fierce despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And here's one of the dangerous ones that we looked at this morning. They have a form of godliness, many we find. They claim to be Christians. But doing what? Denying the power thereof. From such turn away. So we see here the fact that this whole third chapter, where we find this 12th verse nestled in here, when he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why is that true? Why, Paul, did you write that? Let's see First of all, it's part of the package. What package? The Christian package. If you are going to name the name of Christ, it tells us here, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall. There is your package. There's the package deal. We saw it in Philippians 1:29. Don't try to find these. I'm going to go too quickly. Just jot them down. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. That's just a part of being a Christian. Suffering. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 3 and 4, Paul had this to say. He said, helps if it's Thessalonians and not Colossians, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. James chapter 5, verse 10, we see that James wrote these words. He said, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and patience. It's part of the package. Yea, all that live, that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, the Lord included that in verse 11 when he said this, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. It's part of what we expect as a Christian. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, we see the Lord said this. He said, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth or persists to the end shall be saved. Acts chapter 9, as we find the account of when the Lord captivated Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. Listen to these words. As the Lord called Ananias to go and greet Saul of Tarsus, he said, he's in such and such a house and he's praying and he's waiting for you to show up. Well, we know Ananias was fearful because he said, but Lord, he's come to take away true followers of yours. And the words were these, go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That was part of Paul's call to serve the Lord. I want to show him how many things he's going to have to suffer for my sake. 2 Corinthians, the last reference to jot down, is in chapter 4, verse 11, when Paul said this. He said, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Why is that so? Why is that so true? As Paul said in our text there, yea, and all that live godly will suffer persecution. Because number two, there is a conflict between good and evil. There is a conflict between good and evil. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, we find here it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is in that same chapter where Paul was describing what's it going to be like in end times. He said there's going to be an abundance of deceivers. They're not going to be, you can't take them at face value. They're going to be telling you one thing, but they're going to be standing and believing something else. They're going to be like those our Lord talked about and we mentioned this morning. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they're nothing but ravening, vicious wolves. And we find that there is and has been, there has been for ages in the past a great conflict between good and evil. Where did it get started? Did God create evil? No. He did create Lucifer. And Lucifer was not content to stay in the position that God had created him. And he began to plan and scheme. And he began to put forth the fact that someday, ultimately, in the passage where the five I wills are listed, he said, I will do this, I will do this. What was the last one? I will be what? Like God. I'm not content to have God tell me what to do. I'm not content to be subject to his authority. Wait a minute, what's the cause of the conflicts that we're seeing today? There is no respect for authority. Where do you think that came from? It started with Lucifer himself. Rather than respecting and honoring his creator God, he said, I'm going to be just like him. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. And so from ages past, there has always been the struggle between good and evil. Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against what? We think our struggles is that person you work with that pokes fun at you because you're a Christian. You think it's that relative of yours that calls you Holy Joe because you want to sit down and ask that we have prayer before we enjoy this family meal. Beloved, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 6, the enemy is between principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in where? High places. There is a spiritual struggle going on. And it was evident when our Lord was here. Look at the persecution our Lord received. Look at the treatment he received. And he taught his followers, the disciple is not above his Lord. If they have done this to me, I just want you to know, if you identify yourself with me, it's going to happen to you too. Why? There's a conflict between good and evil. We've already mentioned because of the ongoing conflict that started in the past, but there are some other contributing factors to that. For instance, let me just read for you, jot it down. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, Jesus said this, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that they don't know God." There's why there's all that suffer and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Believers are not of this world, and ultimately we are persecuted because these people don't truly know God. That's what we see there in John 15, 21. Another contributing factor Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and there we see he mentioned the fact that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, they don't understand the things of God because they are natural minded. And the natural man, beloved, that's why your relatives poke fun at you that don't know the Lord. That's why that person, your co-worker that you, until he knows the Lord, I've shared this with you before, we've used as radio frequencies. The Christian is on the FM frequency, and the man of the world is on the AM frequency. And the two don't mix. And you have to have the right receiver to pick up the signal. And we find that the natural man, you try to witness to him, you try to share with him, and unless the Spirit of God opens his heart or her heart and mind, they're not going to understand it. And that's something we can pray about, isn't it? That as we try to share the truth, as we try to talk with that loved one, that friend, that neighbor, that co-worker, Lord, your word says they have no capacity to understand this. Would you open their hearts so that they could understand the truth that I'm trying to share with them? I don't think that is an invalid prayer request. We can show God, we can remind, Lord, your word says they don't understand it. And no one is going to come to you except you draw them. Lord, draw them to yourself. There's scriptural praying when we begin to take the principles that we find in Scripture and we pray and make that a part of our prayer as we go through this world. So, what should I do? What should I do? I have decided to follow Jesus, we say. No turning back, no turning back. And Paul said, okay, if I just want you to know what you bargained for, because as we saw here in our text, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What's a person to do? Sadly, many fold up shop. Sadly, many shut up. They tuck their tails, and like a whip puff, they run. They hide. they keep quiet. And as we look at this passage here in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, we find Paul gives us the instruction in verses 14 through 17, number 3, we are to continue on in the truth. How's that sound? Retreat? No. He says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But won't that mean suffering? Won't that mean trouble? If I continue on, what does that matter? We've already looked, our first point this evening, this is a part of the package deal. And we gave all those different references that make reference to the fact, as a believer, I ought to and can expect to be mistreated, persecuted, misunderstood, laughed at, rejected. Well, I tried, but they won't listen. What's the point? No? What's Paul? How does Paul encourage us? And this is the beauty of God's Word. As Paul wrote these first 13 verses, did he say, fold up shop, Christian? Timothy, shut your mouth. Be wise. Keep it a secret. Go underground. This is the beauty of God's Word. This is one of the evidences of the inspiration of Scripture, that this is from God, that it is not of men. What do you mean, Pastor? If it would have been purely of men, man would have said, shut your mouth. You better keep it quiet. You got your own life to worry about. After all, suppose they throw you in jail. What about your family? Yeah, but what did Paul say? The Spirit of God said, continue. You continue on. Don't have second thoughts. Should I continue? Maybe I have taken the wrong turn here. Maybe I've misunderstood. Maybe I'm not interpreting Scripture. Paul said you continue on in the things that you've learned and that yet you've been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what does all of that lend itself to? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works. Paul said, Timothy, what you need is not to have second thoughts and think about hiding your testimony. He said you just keep on keeping on in the truth of God's Word, and His Holy Spirit will equip you to meet whatever comes. What do we have that's worth suffering for? If I'm going to have to suffer for it, have you ever asked yourself, if this is going to cost me, have I ever asked myself, is it worth what it might cost me? In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we find it tells us in verse 40 when to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Is it worth it? What do we have that's worth suffering for? the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered everything for you and me to give us life. Isn't it worth suffering for his precious name? If that's what God's will is for us. Acts 20, 24, we find here Paul was responding to those who had come, and were trying to actually turn him away and get him to call. Maybe you better not go into that region. We hear it's an explosion waiting to happen. People are touchy there. You don't want to go there. That's too risky of a place to go. Paul said, I just want you to know that I'm going bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. I don't know the things that shall befall me there, except this: the Holy Ghost witnesses to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Philippians 3, I haven't arrived yet. But he said, this one thing I do what? I reach for the prize. And here Paul says in Acts 20, 24, he said, the Holy Spirit is telling me, there's trouble awaiting me. But you know, that doesn't matter to me, because what matters to me is I want to finish my course with joy, and I want to finish the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, and that is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, thank God for a man like the Apostle Paul, whom we saw in Philippians chapter 3 this morning, could tell his readers in verse 17, brethren, follow me. Follow after me. Pattern your life after me. This is the kind of example that he left. We find in chapter 21, verses 11 through 13, we find that it says there was a certain prophet that came down, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's belt or his girdle, and he bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, Luke is writing this, both we and they of that place besought him, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Truth is, if we live for the Lord, we're going to have trouble. If we name the name of Christ, it's going to just be a matter of time. History has multitudes of heroes of the faith, just like Hebrews chapter 11 does. My prayer is that as we get closer to the Lord's return, and the troubles increase of which we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, my prayer is that I will be willing to live a godly life no matter what. Will you pray that prayer with me? Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's easy for us to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But that's when we sit here in the comfort of a building such as this. And there's no warrants out for our arrest. There's no prison being filled with followers of Christ down the road. Father, help us to be faithful to you. I thank you that your word speaks the truth to us. Oh, in this day and age when people with itching ears are turning away their ears from the truth, may we be drawn to the truth. May we be lovers of it, but more than that, may we be doers of it and not hearers only. We need your help, Lord. If ever there has been a time when genuine Christian living needs to be demonstrated in our world, it's now. May we be faithful to you, no matter what happens to us.